Chapter 1. Let's get our thought from there this evening. Let's keep Brother Stevie in prayer. He's having to look after the little one at home today. Also, Timmy's not well tonight. He has a very bad cough, so let's pray for him as well. Okay. Let me put our slides. And play. Okay, so we wanted just to continue on looking at disciple makers. And I thought we'd just have a look this evening at Andrew. So I borrowed the title from somebody who once used it, called the Apostle of Small Things. And it's something about Andrew. And you'll see in John chapter 1, verse 35, this is the calling of Andrew and the calling of John. John chapter 1 from verse 35. And the next day after John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we bring this word before you, because Lord, we long to fellowship with you in your word. Father, without your blessing upon your word, Jesus, we know that nothing can be done. But how good your word is, and how good that you are, Lord. And we just want to pray for this night. Pray for all your people. Pray for every need. We pray for them that are sick, them that can't be here this evening. May you watch over them and be with them. We pray. And Father, help us to be shut in with you, Lord. Guide us the way that you'd have us to go. For our desire, Lord, as we'd come to the end of the service, is that you would be glorified, Lord. Let your name be lifted up, Lord. Strengthen and encourage and help us this night, Lord. Bless your people online as well. And Father, we give all into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe seated saints, God bless you. So we're just looking at this one of Andrew. And the Bible says, who has despised the day of small things? Oh, okay, sorry, bro. That's a good point. Is our Zoom. There we are. So we want to share our slides. Oh, and allow. Oh. Share, which is our keynote. There, that's the one. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to have to put a play again. And new full screen. Is that playing there? Yeah. Okay. Thanks, bro. For who has despised the day of small things? That's a very good question, because we tend to do that. And we want to see the big things done, and we want to be doing the big things. They say if some people can't beat the big drum, they don't want to be part of the band. You know, somebody has to just be in the back. They want to be the forefront. Everybody wants to get some notice, and everyone wants to be patted on the back and said, well done. Yeah, it's just in our human nature that. But the Bible says, who has despised the day of small things? And we'll see that now as we look in the life of Andrew. I'll just ask a question, though. How much do we know here among ourselves from the scripture about Andrew? You know, Andrew is one of the 12 apostles. He was actually one of the four leading apostles. He's always in the first group of the apostles with Peter, James, and John. But how much do you know about Andrew? It's a surprising thing how little that we really know about Andrew, yet he was such a mighty man. His name is written on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, the Bible said. And this was a man specially selected by Jesus to be an apostle, to take forth the gospel, but we know not very much about him, which is quite a surprising thing if you compare him with Peter, James, and John. His name only appears 9 times in the Bible if you search it, and most of those are just in passing. So we can see there's something about him. And this speaks to us of what's the principle about the unsung heroes. The unsung heroes, they say, don't seek recognition, but the impact is undeniable. And that's really, really who this guy was. And I think that's why the Lord, when he chose Andrew, he knew he wasn't calling him to be the same as Peter, James, and John. He was just as valuable. We see maybe many times even more so, but he's not the sort of person that has the same kind of role as Peter, James, and John. He never writes an epistle. We don't see him in the book of Acts. We never see Andrew preaching to a big crowd of people. And we never see great multitudes like with Peter coming to the Lord. But he's right in the top of the apostles. So there must be something which the Lord saw inside of this man, which was necessary, but was a different kind of a ministry. So when you're speaking of disciple makers, we have different categories and different types of disciple makers. You find Jesus, even when he took his disciples to Mount Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John. He leaves Andrew behind. He goes into Jairus' daughter, takes Peter, James, and John, doesn't take Andrew. But whenever you find there's something private or personal with Jesus, Andrew's always there. He's a different kind of a person. Some people are called for the big public show. Some people are called for the public ministries, but others are just as valuable, but they're not called for that kind of a ministry. And the Lord knows that. He chooses Andrew because he's made him in a different way, and he wants him to work in a different way than the other three, but he's just as valuable. You said, I think when the rewards are given out, when you get into glory, that's going to be the amazing thing that you're going to see. It's just how many people are going to get great rewards up there that you and I didn't know about. And we didn't know what people were doing behind the scenes because it's an inside life. This is like hidden life with Christ, but it's an absolutely important thing that is required. But we know one thing, that he had a very close relationship with Jesus, because whenever we find him, he's bringing people to Christ. Now, that's his whole gift this man has, is bringing people to Christ. And for someone to have that kind of a gift, you have to really know the Lord really well. Now, to be able to deal with people. Sometimes it's far easier speaking to a group of people than it is dealing with one person at a time. You can just speak generally here, but when you're dealing with one person's soul, that's very specialist work. That one really needs the grace of God. So we know they were from Capernaum, but they weren't really from Capernaum. They were originally from Bethsaida, the Bible says. But somehow, maybe it was business, whatever it was, Peter and Andrew, his brother, they moved and they came to Capernaum. And just at the right time, because Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus. And why did Jesus choose Capernaum? It was on the main trade route. There were so many people passing through. It's like I'm saying, when you get to Charlestown, it's on a major trade route. Now, things are predestinated to us. So the Lord guides our footsteps even before we know him. For you to be where you are is not a mistake. Now, for Peter and Andrew to be living in the same place as James and John, and then Jesus comes and chooses that as his headquarters exactly at the right junction in time, that is predestination. And that's just as much if you look inside of your own life. Sometimes you wonder, should I be here and should I be there? I leave those things in the hands of the Lord. I don't think I'd ever leave and go somewhere unless the Lord tells me 100% to leave and go somewhere. And I think people, we play around with that far too much. We think, hey, let me do this and let me do that. No, these are decisions you want to leave in the hands of the Lord. Because to fulfill the vision, it's the right people in the right place at the right time. You've got to be in the right place. You've got to be with the right people. And only he knows where that is at each junction in life. So the Lord, somehow he moves them. Like with Esther, you find her being exactly at the right location at the right junction in time. Like we said, she wasn't born in Shushan. She finds herself living in the city with her cousin Mordecai, but her parents came from far away from there. So whatever it was moved her to the place that the Lord wanted her to be. And that's all we want to do. We just want to be in the place the Lord wants us to be. We may not like the weather. We may not like some of the things that are around and about, but there's satisfaction in the soul when you're in the place the Lord wants you to be. It might be difficult in the outward things. You might have to struggle with this and that. But generally speaking, when you are in the will of God, you know you're in the will of God. Now you feel at home wherever the will of the Lord is. You find that is a key thing in life. So the Lord moves them to this place. And what's really, really nice is, Brother Ram says that God predestinates his people in families. You look at the family of Noah. You look at Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says it's like thoroughbreds. He says like horses, when you're breeding horses in that the genes of one very good horse, you'll find that the offspring will become thoroughbreds as well. And you just keep breeding it. He says, and the Lord scattered predestination like that. He put predestination in families. He put the spiritual gene, you know, the seed in someone to believe in families. And that's so very, very true. What a blessing that that is. Imagine if the Lord didn't do that. Imagine if you have 8 children like Noah and none of them want to believe. Hey, that would be a sad thing. But the Lord makes sure that, you know, he had 4 sons, sorry, he had 4 children. But you imagine what it was going to be like if none of his children believed. Yet God had predestined them all to work on that project together. And what a blessing that is, saints. Yeah, if you can work with your guys on whatever it is the Lord has called you to do, that's predestination. So the Lord predestines Peter and Andrew, predestines James and John, and you find it many, many times. So for someone to have doubts about their children, you shouldn't have doubts. Children may go astray for a while, but train up a child in the way that it'll go. It's going to come back in line after a while. The world may tempt your children for a season, and then they go out there like the prodigal son, and they find out that it's not what they thought that it was. And then they think back, in my father's house is bread enough and to spare, and they think of coming home again. You just sow that right seed, and predestination does the rest. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. So now that's what happened with them, and the Lord put them together. Peter, James, John, Andrew were friends before they met Jesus. Yeah, and that's great. You find that many, many times in the gospel as well, in the message. You find people were friends before they met the Lord. God ordains the footsteps of the righteous. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. So if you just submit yourself to the Lord, he knows how to take care of the rest. If you're wondering where I'm going to get married and where I'm going, no, he knows. Before the foundation of the world, he wrote your name in his book. He has a plan. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He has an individual plan for each and every one of us. And even if you're getting out of line, he knows how to get us back in line because he's determined to see us through. That's what he wants. So they meet John. They're disciples of John. Andrew was a disciple of John. He's from Capernaum. He's a fisherman. But somehow something stirred up. He hears of John preaching down there by the river. He comes down and he hears John becomes a disciple of John. And when he's a disciple of John, John stands there one day and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And straight away, Andrew and the other disciple, which must be John, they leave and they go straight away and they follow Jesus. And that's interesting, you know, because they are disciples, first of all, they're disciples of John. That's why if you speak of disciple makers, like we said last week, the first prerequisite of a disciple maker is you've got to be a good disciple. And these were very good disciples of John. You know, the proof they were John's best disciples is when John pointed to Jesus, they left John and went and followed Jesus. There were other people that never left John. They were the disciples of John. Now, they so much loved Elijah, they never realized who Jesus really was. You find that in the message as well. There's some people, when you speak about Elijah, they kick their chairs over. You speak about Jesus, they fall asleep at the back of the church. They're disciples of John. They don't realize what John came for. John came to introduce Christ to the people and then obviously to walk in the word because Christ is the word. So that's a real, real thing about a disciple maker. You've got to learn from someone. And they learned from John. They were the disciples of John. And if you say, I don't really know what it is to help and disciple people, you'll see. Just give them the same help that you helped. You were helped with. Now, there's nothing difficult about this. Now, the Lord's not asking of us to do something difficult. If the Lord calls us to help somebody else, that's how Paul says. He says that the Lord encourages us. Why? So we can encourage people that are going through the same thing. So the Lord takes certain people through things first of all, because there's going to be other people walking that path. And to help somebody in discipleship is simply taking what you know and imparting it into that situation of that person. Just the things you've experienced, you pass it on to somebody else. I think that is the value of any person in their calling, is what has the Lord blessed you with? Share it with somebody else. Where's the Lord helped you? How did he help you? Help somebody else to understand that. You know, because some people struggle because they don't know the system. They don't know the method. And they're trying to find their own way of doing it. When there's people around them that can easily disciple them, who have been down that road before. You know, so they were very, very good disciples. But Andrew was the first of the disciples to be called. And that's not a mistake because he's got the kind of ministry, the kind of calling that you need to get things started. Now, there's certain people that you need to be around. You need those kinds of people to really get things started. Yeah, and to keep things started, like we say. And he's the ideal sort of person to be there from the beginning. No, certain people that can come in down the way, But to really get something established from nothing, you need a certain class of person. You need a certain calling. You need a certain way that a person works. And you're going to find that. There's certain gifts that we need right from the beginning. It's really wonderful. And I think the Lord scatters the gifts like that. Now, you're going to need a Peter to go and preach there in the streets, but you're going to need Andrew in the background as well to do a lot of work, which people aren't really realizing that he's doing. But the problem is that he was always called Peter's brother. And this is the thing that we don't like. Most of us know, if you think about it, Peter was always his older brother. And there's the big brother syndrome. That can bring a lot of rivalry and can bring a lot of problems coming in because everybody knows Peter. Now, Peter's the guy out there in the forefront. Peter's the one who gets the attention. He gets the big results. That can be quite a challenge for a younger brother like Andrew. No, but Andrew had a very good temperament. That didn't affect him. He was satisfied to walk in the shadow of Peter. He was satisfied to be there with his big brother. If his big brother did well, me, I'm going to support my big brother. And that is why I could really see this was a Christ-like trait inside of him. That's not easy for people. Some people, if somebody's more dominant, no, they feel challenged or they want to assert themselves or they want to maybe separate themselves from that person. But the proof that he was satisfied with Peter the way that he was, the big fisherman that he was, as brash as he was, as sometimes outspoken as he was, with all the mistakes, was the moment Andrew met Jesus. The very first person he thought of was his brother Peter. He straight away went and he told, come and see it. We found the Messiah. That really shows love. Now, he wanted his brother to experience what he was experiencing. That's a really, really great combination. Yeah? I think sometimes, like with Andrew, you find people that are satisfied in a supporting role. That is a great gift for a person to have. Yeah. And you find that in history. You find that in the Bible. There's people like that. You think of people like Aaron and Hur lifting up the hands of Moses. No, they're not the ones putting up the hands. They're not the ones that are interceding and with the rod in their hands, but they just support him. And they're satisfied to support. They're not always trying to get in a position of recognition. They don't have jealousy. They don't feel, you know, that competitive edge. They're just satisfied in that position. And that's a great thing to do as a believer, to be satisfied in what the Lord has made you. No, to be satisfied because he knows best. They say the grass is always greener on the other side. And it is. You find those sheep when you're driving along the road and they're sticking their head under the wire to eat the grass on the other side of the fence, which is exactly the same as the grass on that side. But there's something inside of most people, that competitiveness. But when somebody is satisfied with what the Lord has made them, that's a blessed place to be. That's where you can find rest spiritually. And when the Lord puts somebody in your life who's more public, they seem to be getting far more results, and you're just happy to be there and support them. That's the kind of people that we need. You know, those are the people you need to be around, because not everyone can be in the forefront. You know, and that's what disciple making is about, is that there's diversities of ministries, diversities of operations of the Holy Ghost. And every single one of us has a part to play. And if you want to know the kind of part that you're supposed to play, what temperament did he give you? What calling? What has he taken you through? You'll be able to see by the way the Lord's led you in your life and the way that he made you, that's going to fit in exactly with the way that he called you. And Andrew, I think from a young age, realized, look, I'm not the sort of guy who likes to get out there in the spotlight. That's my brother likes to do that. Now, when you get down to the party, Peter's the big life and soul of the party. One's laughing at his jokes. But Andrew's there. He's just sitting in the background. He's enjoying himself being there with his brother. That was that kind of a relationship that he had. I think just a couple of warnings and a couple of blessings. Blessed are they that never push themselves forward. That to me, I put as the beatitude for 2025. Blessed are they that never push themselves forward. Now, you wait for the Lord to put you in your position. You just be faithful and simple and humble and be satisfied with what the Lord has made you. Don't worry about, oh, but that person's doing this and hey, they're successful in that. Maybe, no. Don't do that. That's when you mess things up. Like David, God knew how to bring him into a public ministry when it was time. David had no purpose, no plan. He's just happy looking after those sheep. But in due season, the Lord brings him and things open up. And that's the way that God works. If there's going to be any promotion, any pushing people forward, let God be the one who does the promotion. I just said that beware of those like the peacock, you know, always trying to show itself off, you know, as proud as a peacock. Beware of those continually given to self-promotion. I get it so much. I get emails from people, messages from different people in Africa showing videos of them praying for sick people, and they're promoting themselves. And I'll never support someone who promotes themselves because you're feeding a weakness inside of somebody. Never promote yourself. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. And when Joseph was time to be promoted, it was God who did the promoting. The gift made a way for the man, but he was willing to stay back. So, you know, just be satisfied in whatever the Lord has given you, because whatever the Lord has given you at the moment, whatever responsibility, that's what he knows that you are able to manage. Whatever he's given me at this time, we might look and say, hey, we wish we had 3,000 people in the church. And the Lord's looking at us saying, no, you don't wish you had 3,000 people in the church. Because God only gives you what you're able to bear. Yeah, and when he prepares you for something, you just be satisfied with the work that the Lord has given you. And that's the kind of person that Andrew was. He was one of those people like servant leaders. Yeah. He's a leader. He's an apostle. He's one of the 12 leaders. He's a foundation. The early church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So he's got a very high calling, this man. But he's got a servant sort of a calling. He's a servant leader. And we have some very superb examples before us of great leaders that were servants. And the greatest, obviously, is Jesus. You can never get a greater example of somebody with the highest calling they could be. But look at who Jesus was. Jesus was never pushing himself forward. No, Jesus wasn't, you know, trying to get the attention of people. In fact, many times the opposite. He was doing exactly the opposite. And then I put the Eliezer. Eliezer, if you listen to the messages on time of decision, Eliezer, Abraham says, was the model servant. You read the whole of Genesis chapter 24. When Eliezer is sent to go and call and find Rebekah, the bride for Isaac, the Bible even tells you his name. We know it's Eliezer, but in the whole chapter, never has his name. He's a model servant. Yeah. He really, really was. He never pushes himself forward. When he gets there and he goes to the well and he meets Rebekah and meets up with the family now, Abraham says he only spoke about his master and his master's son. That was the only message that he had. He never spoke of himself. All he spoke about was his master and his Abraham and Isaac and the promises of God. And Abraham says that's a model servant. He's not speaking of himself, but he's speaking of his master. He's there on his master's business. He wants to give all glory to his master. And that's the kind of character you can see here in Andrew. There's other people. Look at the prophet. Like I said, Brother Bram can give you the most outstanding testimonies of the raising of the dead, of great, great revelations and visions, but it's almost as if he's not speaking of himself. It never comes across in any way like he's trying to say, me, I'm somebody. And that's what he himself says. He says, great people have the ability to make you feel great. Now, that's what a great person is. If a great person comes in the room, you won't even know that they're great. That's greatness in the character of a person. And that's the character of Christ inside of a man. You can find many, and look at the seraphim, which are the model servants in heaven. They cover their face, they cover their feet. You know, they have reverence and they've got humility. And then they're all the time in service before the Lord. They're really showing us what we're supposed to be. We've got to keep our feet covered. That's humility. We've got to always keep ourselves humble. And that's what I see. I really, really like that in Andrew. He was the sort of behind the scenes sort of a guy. He had the right kind of heart to really be effective in ministry because he's not trying to push himself forward. No, he's not trying to make himself something that he ain't. He just wants to be what the Lord has called him to be. Just to do, you know, just like to have those background kind of ministries. But together, he and Peter made a great team. That great team. When you get that big guy who can get out there and preach on the streets and people repent, and then you have a person like Andrew behind the scenes, you're going to have a strong church. Because Andrew is the individual guy. He deals with the individual. He's the disciple maker now. He's going to take those people and he's going to lead them to Christ because that's his speciality. He's going to lead them to Christ. And there's many partnerships like that. I just put Moody and Sankey. Dwight Moody was a great evangelist. Sankey was the musician, the singer. But what a combination they had. Sankey never wanted to be the big guy beating the big drum. He didn't want. He was happy just coming and singing before Moody preached. I don't know how many people came to the Lord in Moody's meetings, but it was hundreds of thousands. I don't know if anybody came to the Lord because of Sankey singing. I don't know if there was an altar call after Sankey singing. Never. That's not what he's there for. He's to create the atmosphere. He's the support ministry so that when now Moody comes, the other one down here is Nash and Finney. Remember the prophets, they called him Father Nash. And that's what it was. You think of Nash. He's the back room boy. He's the man who gets the job done on his knees. Getting there a month before the meeting starts, 2 weeks before the meeting starts, getting in a basement, teaming up with people in the town who are given to prayer and prayer evangelism before Finney comes 2 weeks later. And then you wonder why Finney had 90% of people who stayed true to Christ and such pouring outpourings of the Holy Ghost and such confession and conviction of sin. It wasn't just Finney's preaching. Finney himself said it. He said it was Nash and those ones who set the conditions. He said, I just had to be in the Spirit and come and preach. And he says, and the Holy Ghost would fall because there'd been prayer, evangelism before that. So everybody has a part to play. But these are this is hidden life in Christ. These are ministries that you don't see in public, but the Holy Ghost takes a lot of note of these kind of ministries. And in glory on that day, when the crowns and rewards are given, we're going to have some surprises on that day. And we're going to think that it's going to be the preachers getting the big rewards. You're going to be surprised that it's not going to, because many, many times we're preaching because you want people to see how much we know. And the Bible says, when you do it for the wrong motive, there's no reward. You've already had your reward. If you're preaching so someone can pat you on the back, you've already had your reward. Someone patted you on the back. But when you find somebody laying on their face and praying for the success of the meetings, praying all night, that's going to get a serious reward because the motive and objective is pure. That is pure service and worship before the Lord. May the Lord help us to be like that. These are the hands under people. Yeah, like we said, Moses is the hands up people. That's the ministry. And then there's the hands under people. They support the ministry. And then Joshua down there in the valley fighting them out, he's the hands on people. They actually fight, get the job done. But you need all three of those to get the job done. Now, the moment Moses' hands start going down, the ministry starts tiring. Everyone starts losing down there. Joshua starts losing in the valley. So you need Aaron and Hur now to come and lift up the hands. You need the hands under people so that keeps the ministry going and then the victory continues going on. We need each other. You know, this is really the move and the work of the Holy Ghost. These are people who hold things together, keep things quietly moving behind the scenes. You know, the people that are knocking a lot of things on the head without you even knowing that they're knocking things on the head. You know, like people like Luke, the beloved physician. You know, you find these unsung heroes in the Bible. But Luke was such a support. He was always there for Paul. Yeah. But you never find Luke's going to preach a sermon today. No, but he wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. But he was just a support role. But with all the things that he saw and all the things that he heard, he got his commission, what he was supposed to do. I met Owen Jorgensen, the brother who wrote Supernatural. I had lunch with him one day. It was very nice in Czech Republic. He preached when I was there at the convention. Yeah, and he said it to me. He said, brother, it's very humbling that God called me to be the prophet's biographer. I said, that's a very high calling, brother. No one else has that kind of a calling. And he did such a good job. No, such a good job. But it's unsung heroes, not people that maybe have the glamorous sort of ministries, but these are the ones that people that are happy with God, what God has made them, and what God has made other people. So Andrew is happy with what God has made him, and he's happy what God has made his brother. And that is really a satisfied sort of a place. That's not if you get ministry like that, you get people together in a fellowship like that, you're not going to have too much contention. No, you're not going to have too much jealousy and people trying to prove. No, if you're just satisfied with what God has made you, and you're just happy with what God has made your brother, and if your brother's got that kind of ministry or your sister's getting more acclaim, she can sing better specials than you or whatever. I find that as a key characteristic in people like Andrew. They were satisfied in what God had made them. And that's a sweet, sweet thing, to be satisfied with what God has made you, because God doesn't make mistakes. You know what God makes? Masterpieces. He doesn't make mistakes. And the Bible says we are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are the workmanship of Christ. He's fashioned you in your mother's womb to give you a certain character, a certain temperament. Then he came and revealed himself to you and poured his glory into you so he can manifest himself through your temperament, through your character, through the experiences you've gone through. That's unique. You are totally unique. There'll never be anybody like you. There's no other person God has ever made or ever will make that he can use the way that he can make you, because you're unique in your blend of your character, your nature, your life's experiences, the revelation that he's given you, the spiritual experiences you've had with him. No one can ever take your place. And God doesn't make a mistake. And that's how I put the different vessels that the potter makes. Yeah. He makes different types of vessels for different purposes. And the Bible says we are vessels of honor, set aside unto the master's use. So he's fashioned you in a certain way. He might not have fashioned you like Peter, but he fashions Andrew in a certain way because there's a specific role, specific function for that vessel to play. And it's different than his brother. There's different kinds of leadership. There's Peter, the big fisherman. Yeah. Peter's got that in-your-face kind of leadership. Yeah, you can imagine. I don't think Peter was the most patient sort of guy with people. It's not his kind of nature. If you get out of line and you meet Pastor Peter out there on the way to church, he tells him, brother, get in line. What are you doing? Stop playing around. Jesus was serious when he died for you. Why are you playing around? He's that sort of a guy. But that's not the sort of person that Andrew was. Andrew was a completely different kind of a person. He's the more oil and wine sort of person, you know, who pours it in. And that's okay, brother. You know, the pastor's having a bad day. He'll be okay. He's a good man. He understands what you're going through, but you need that combination. That's how Peter and Andrew made such a good combination to get things started and to keep the work moving on. Plus James and John, here's the sons of thunder. Imagine if Andrew was a son of thunder as well. You have the big fisherman and two sons of thunder. You need somebody to balance it out in the top four there. You need somebody who's got a different way of handling things, because you know, we're all made different. We're all going through different things. And there's certain people that can minister you better at certain times than other people can. Now, there's certain times you need, like Brother David always says, you need the angel with the softest hands, like Elijah. And when you're really down, you're tired, you're worn out, you don't need the big rebuke. And you don't need someone to come with a whip. You don't need somebody to be telling you, get in line. You don't need that at that time. You need someone to say, rise and eat. The journey's too long for you. Yeah, and just encouraging you and strengthening you. So God makes different kinds of leaders to do these different kinds of things. Peter's got the sort of leadership ministry that he leads other leaders. That's not how Andrew is. You don't see that. Where do you find Andrew with the same kind in the Bible as Peter? Now, Peter's the real head of the apostles, and he'll be teaching other leaders. Not everyone's made like that. There's different leadership styles. Andrew's made more to lead people on an individual basis, you know, to take leadership over people one by one, rather than to take overall leadership the way that Peter was. And scripture, like I said, doesn't tell much about him, doesn't put him much in the public spotlight, Andrew, which means there must be, if the Lord's called this man to this high calling, there must be a lot going on behind the scenes that not in public. Yeah, and a lot of this we don't even know in this life, and only know it in glory when we meet him to know what it is that the Lord really, really did. So God made Peter perfectly suited for his calling, made Andrew perfectly suited for his calling, and he made you perfectly suited for your calling. And where you lose the blessing is when you try to be like somebody else. Then you're not a blessing anymore, because your iris scan is unique, your fingerprints are unique. Yeah. No one else has those characteristics. How much more the spiritual makeup that God has given you. God has made you the way that you are so that he can work through you in a way that he can work through nobody else. There's that mix and that blend. Abraham says that, he says, even when God wanted to form you naturally, he says he took your great grandparents and he made sure this one married that one, and then your grandparents moved people from place to place. He said it's like when they made those bells. In days gone by, the big church bells, there'll be so much of each alloy and material to get a certain kind of a ding from the bell. He says God wanted a certain ding from your life. So your character, your temperament, so your whole genealogy was predestined to you. Yeah, so that you would inherit certain characteristics and traits. And the unfortunate thing, you also get some negative ones along the way as well, which is all part of the process of redemption. But the Lord makes us in an individual way like that. But what we need to do, like he did, you need to find yourself in Christ. That's what adoption is, your position in Christ. Now, you need to find who you are. That film, I Can Only Imagine, you know, we watched it with a sister about that song, I Can Only Imagine, Bart Millard from Mercy Me, the most popular Christian song of all time. But it's a very powerful film because Bart Millard was a Christian and he was singing everybody else's music. And he had a very big gift, and people could sense this guy's got a gift. And he got all the big producers came to listen to him, Michael W. Smith and them. They said, nah. And then there was one producer who really, really cared for him, his manager, and took him and said, Bart, the problem is you haven't yet found your song. You're singing everybody else's music. He says, and there's something wrong with you. What is it? His dad used to beat him and abuse him. His mom left. His dad had a very serious broken home problem in his life. And he had bitterness and resentment against his dad. And he told his manager, his manager said, you're running away from something. Sometimes something genuine starts coming out of you and then you quickly close it up. What is it in your past you're running away from? He said, it's from my dad. He says, Bart, go home and reconcile with your dad. He said, but it's hard because of what he did to me. He says, go and write from that experience. And Bart Millard goes home. His dad's dying of cancer. He doesn't know. And it's a very powerful story. And in the end, he leads his dad to the Lord. And his dad becomes a believer. And then his dad dies. And Bart joins up with his band again on the tour bus. And he's really thinking. And his grandmother had said to him, mercy me, Bart. I can only imagine what he's seeing up there now. You know? And he got that inspiration, I Can Only Imagine. And it's a pretty nice song. And he just wrote that song, records the song, sends it out now. It becomes huge. Amy Grant and all the top artists want to sing his song. And they ask him the question, Bart, where did the song come from? He said, it only took me 15 minutes to write. And then Amy Grant says, that's not true. It took you your whole life to write that song. You see, you want to find your song. Yeah. If I want to preach, I want to find my song. I want to be me, the way the Lord made me and the way the Lord speaks to me and the things I've gone through, you be you. Don't come and sing an item and copy somebody else. You know, there's a lot of that goes, especially in music. You want to copy somebody else. It's wonderful when somebody finds themselves. That's when there can be the fullness of the blessing. Because God can never fully bless you unless you are you, surrendered in his hand. But the moment you're impersonating somebody else, he can't do that. We need to find ourselves. We don't want to be the echo of somebody else. Yeah. We don't want to do that secondhand. It's like a secondhand testimony. It doesn't have the blessing on it. No, it doesn't work like that. No. And you find Andrew in his kind of leadership is more the model of most pastors. Most pastors aren't going to be people that are big shots and they're going everywhere and thousands of people are repenting. Most pastors are smaller church, working with people individually. Hardly anybody in the world even knows that they're there. That's the kind of person that Andrew was. But they're satisfied in doing it because that's the portion of the vineyard, the corner of the vineyard that God has called them to labor in. And they're satisfied because that's the work the Lord wants them to do. That's where they get their reward from. So he was the first disciple. And the first thing that he did when he became a disciple was to start making disciples. Within a few minutes of being a disciple, of meeting Jesus, he was already making disciples. And I wanted to show that because you don't have to wait to get a PhD in the message before you start making disciples. The moment the Lord deals with you and reveals himself to you and delivers you and saves you and whatever in your life, you've already got a lot of things there. You can help somebody else who's looking for salvation, looking for deliverance. Just take your experience, what you've been through, how the Lord helped you. I've always made that the way that I've always tried to do things. All I ever try to do in my life is if the Lord blesses me with something, I share it with other people. I'll send it on a message. You know, if we're fellowshipping together, you'll just tell people what the Lord blessed you with. I've always thought that's the best thing to do. You know, whatever the Lord quickens to you, blesses you with, share it with somebody else. And the Bible says, given and shall be given unto you. Yeah, he that waters shall be watered themselves. And it just keeps the inspiration going, just keeps things fresh. But the moment you want to just keep it to yourself, the Lord's saying, that's not why I'm giving you these things for yourself. You need to start giving out. Jesus gave the loaves and fishes to the disciples. not to go and stick in their pantry at home, but he gave them the loaves and fishes, go and distribute among the people. And then they would come back and say, Master, I need some more. Then he would give them some more. Then they'd go out and distribute some more. You see, that's the principle, the way that the Lord works. So you can have been a believer for one day, but you have a testimony. And that testimony is powerful, it's authentic, and it's unique. That's three things. It's authentic, it's real, it happened to you. And whenever you speak of something that's real and personal, it has the ring of truth. And if it's a spiritual something, God backs it up. Because you're speaking of the works of God inside of your life. So discipleship's not a complicated thing. God will put you somebody in your life and you'll be saying, I don't think I can help this person. I don't know if I have it on the next one. No, we'll get on to that point. So the first thing he was convinced, then he was concerned. Because you go and read John chapter 1. When they met Jesus, John and Andrew and John, they follow Jesus and they say, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you stay? Jesus says, come and see. And they went and stayed with him the whole day into the night. Abraham says that they stayed long enough with Jesus until they got convinced. And then when they were convinced, now he got concerned for his brother. He says, the problem is we don't stay there long enough until we get convinced. That's why we're not concerned. But he stayed there long enough until he was convinced this is real. And straight away, I need to go and tell my brother now. You see, now he's concerned for his brother. So it's the principle of, you know, they say what is said from the heart ministers to the heart. What is said from the mind ministers to the mind. Yeah, that's why if it's not said from your heart, it doesn't really do people much good most of the time. And what is it that you can say from your heart? It's what the Lord has made real to you. Like if you've been saved, it's real to you. I know the Lord saved me from my sin. Yeah, I know. I have no doubt that Jesus came and met me when I was a sinful boy and I was in darkness and despair. And mercy met me at my point of need. I have no doubt. So even if I never tell anybody else anything in the world, even if I'm just like Noah and I preach the same message for 120 years, that the flood is coming, it's okay. It's authentic and it's real. It'll get the job done. The power of a test. But keep your testimony up to date. Because you don't always want to be speaking of something back there. It's better to speak of a current testimony. Whenever you open the Bible, and the Lord meets with you. Whenever you go for all-night prayer and the Lord meets with you. Whenever you go to service and the Lord speaks to your soul, your testimony has now been updated. That's the works of the Lord inside of your life. Share that with somebody else. You'll find the Lord will give you an opportunity. You don't know what to say. Share what it is that the Lord has said to you. And you'll be surprised because God brings things together. He brings you with your experience together with the person that needs to hear of that experience. That's what God does in predestination. So discipleship is just speaking about how your candle got lit. The prophet says, if you've got nothing else to say, how did your candle get lit? Your testimony. Go and tell somebody your testimony. You will think, you know the problem with the testimony? You're so familiar with it. But you go and tell your testimony. It's powerful how God anoints a testimony. Abraham says when he was in America, the thing that got him the greatest altar calls was his life story. He never had something that impacted people. He'd tell of his wife passing away and all that. Because it's powerful. That life story, those dealings of the Lord inside of your life, that is powerful. That's the present day workings of Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes we look down at it and say, just why I was saved. That's the greatest miracle in all the universe. In all eternity is the salvation of a soul. There can be no greater miracle when someone comes from death to life, from death to eternal life, from darkness to light. There's no greater miracle than salvation, than Christ meeting you when you were his enemy and you're born again inside of your soul. Wow. But we say, poor little me, nothing ever happened to me. You had the greatest miracle ever happened to you. That's more powerful than turning water into wine. Changing your soul from death to life. Changing your nature is far more powerful than making fish and bread. It's far more powerful than that. But we need to be convinced and concerned. We need to build the kingdom one disciple at a time. That is what Andrew's calling was. He knew, let my brother preach, 3,000 come. That's converts. They're not yet disciples. Now we start discipleship now. And he was the sort of person now that could start on the discipleship, not dealing with the individual people. That's really what we know sometimes. Yeah? But sometimes we despise the day of small things. We don't want to be like that, but we need to stay on course. How did the Lord call you? Andrew knew how the Lord called him. He knew. I was with John. John pointed me to Jesus. I met up with Jesus. Jesus changed my life. Yeah. So what does he start doing now? Starts discipling people the same way. He said, what changed my life was when somebody led me to Jesus. So let me go and lead other people to Jesus as well. That's all that he started to do. What had helped him in his life, the way that he went and led Peter to the Lord, set the model for his life's work. Because God so blessed it. He knew, this is what I'm supposed to do. Abraham says, if you want to know what it is you're supposed to do in your calling, go and do what you feel led to do. And if God blesses it, that's what he wants you to do. But stay in line, stay in that course. Satan's going to try to knock you from that absolute. He's going to try to discourage you, going to try to get you to either become proud or become, you know, look down on yourself. He's going to try, but there's a certain channel that he called you in, and he was real when he called you at that time. And when you stay in that channel, you'll never lose divine reality. But he said to Joshua, don't turn to the left hand or the right. The moment you start getting distracted in other things, getting involved in other people's affairs, doing things which other people should be doing, not, then you start losing your vision. You start losing divine reality. The moment you start getting back to your original calling once again, God didn't make a mistake calling you the way that he did. Yeah? And when God has revealed himself to you, no one can take your place in that. So the next time we find in the Bible, Andrew, is when he meets with the Greeks. So here comes the Greeks. We spoke about it in church the other day. And here they come to Philip. And Philip says, hey, why did they come to Philip? Philip was a Greek name. Do you know that? He was the only apostle with the Greek name. So maybe these Greeks thought, hey, maybe this guy will understand us better than some of these Jews. So they come and ask for Philip. And Philip says, I don't really know what to do with these guys. But he knows someone who's good at taking people to Jesus. So Philip brings the Greeks to Andrew and says, brother, you got to help me out. I don't know what to do with these guys. He said, that's fine. And Andrew does what he's so confident in doing. So he's got in a channel. I know what I need to do. My calling, I've got to take these people to Jesus. And that's all that he does. He takes them to Jesus. The same as he took Peter to Jesus. He says, come and say, now he's taken the Greeks to Jesus. That's a ministry and a half, saints. When you find people like that, these are the people we need. You know, those ones say that when people come to church, brother says, the problem is we're bringing people to church, we're not bringing them to Christ. Because bringing people to Christ is discipleship. Now it's taking a person from just having an interest and you bring them until they meet the Lord in a real way. That's a real, real ministry in itself. And Andrew had that ministry. Yeah, he really was effective at this ministry, at introducing people to Jesus on an individual basis. And when Andrew's finished with you, you know Jesus. You know Jesus. That's great. That's a gift. You fellowship with somebody and they help you to know Jesus. Wow. They teach you how to pray, how to read your Bible. And then you have your experience with Jesus. Somebody had to help you there. That's what Andrew was very, very good at, is helping people like that, because he knew exactly what to do. That's why I said true disciples know how to make disciples. Because you've walked that road yourself. This isn't a mystery to you. Is it a mystery to you to be saved? No, you were saved. You know how you were saved. So if somebody else comes to you, just tell them how you were saved. Say, yes, I was the same as you. I was doubting that. Then I took God at his word. I called upon the name of the Lord. And whatever happened to you inside of your life? But only a true, but if you never were saved yourself, somebody comes to you, I'd like to be saved. What are you going to say? You see, that's why only true disciples can make disciples. You can never take somebody on a road that you never walked yourself. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. That doesn't work. But if you've been there and you've met him in the simplicity of the glory of salvation, you are well qualified to tell other people how to be saved. Because it happened to you. It happened to you. Same with the Holy Ghost. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you know how to tell people how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because it happened to you. You've walked that road before. And that's all the conditions are to be a disciple. You must have walked that road before. And then you can take other people up and down that same road like he would do. Keep bringing people up the same road. Then meet Jesus, come and bring people up the same road. That was his calling and that was his ministry. Now, on discipleship, before we close, I'd say this one maybe is really the key. Discipleship is teaching people to follow the bloody footprints. That's what it is. Yeah, this is from the Message present stage of my ministry. Brother, I'm speaking about Brother Tony Zabel had a dream. And in the dream, he was coming up a mountain and at the top, it was glory. And there was a wilderness and stuff. And he wanted to get up this mountain. And he came behind a certain pastor and he asked him, look, hey, how do I get up to the top? And the man said, I'm not too sure. Go and ask the man ahead of me. And he went to the next man. It was another minister dressed in a black robe. And he said, please, can you help me? I'd really like to know how to get to heaven. I'd like to get up into glory. He says, I'm not too sure. Go and ask that man over there. And it was Brother Branham in the dream. And he says, he came to me in the dream, to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham. And he says, Brother Branham, he said, I led him for quite some time. Then I got to a wilderness. And I said, Tony, you've got to walk this way as an individual now. Someone can only walk with you for so much time. Now you need to walk this next path yourself. And he said, Brother Branham, what can I do from here on? I said, come here, Tony. Look down there. You see them barefooted tracks with blood in them. I said, that's what I followed all the way. Just stay on that. That's the only thing I know to point man to, not to a creed or a sensation of some sort, but to those bloody footprints that lead to the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, so that's what discipleship is. You walked a road. Yeah, you've been following the bloody footprints. It's taken you through many swamps. It's taken you through many trials, many temptations. The Lord's been with you. You come back down now. Somebody else is trying to find their way as well. No problem, brother. Just follow the same footprint. Follow me as I follow Christ. You see, it's just showing people to walk in the bloody footprints. The tried and tested methods of discipleship. What has made you what you are? What has helped you overcome the trials that you've overcome? Other people need to hear that. Other people need you to show them how to use their weapons the way the Lord showed you how to use your weapon. That's what discipleship is. And if you have a heart to say, Lord, I want to do something for you, you're going to find that there's people to disciple not far from you. The Lord already, you will connect in some way and someone's going to say, brother, I'm just not doing well in my life as a believer. I need help. Can you help me? Because inside of your heart, you really are wanting to say, Lord, I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to help somebody else. I want to disciple somebody else. And that's exactly what he says. It's following the bloody footprints. What have you followed? What has made you what you are? It's the revelation of the word. It's prayer. It's fellowship with the saints. You know, all those different things that we ought to speak about. There's certain things that have really helped you inside of your life. And at certain junctions, there were certain scriptures that helped you and people point, certain messages you listened to. Now you meet somebody else at a similar junction. Just tell them how you navigated through there. Go and listen to this, brother. Have you ever read that? Or, you know, whatever the system is, I don't think we have to do anything different than just sow the same seed that was sown into us. Because if it helped us, it's going to help somebody else. Let's finish off. So Andrew was the first missionary in the Bible. He was the first missionary. Straight away when he became a disciple of John, off he went. He was the first disciple maker in the gospel age. And he was the first missionary home missions. He went and he told his brother Peter. And he was the first foreign missionary. He went and told the Greeks and brought them to Jesus. That's serious. God knew who to trust with that kind of work. This kind of pioneering work, this one-on-one individual work, is not something he can trust everybody with. He made Andrew a certain way to say, we need our Peters and our James and our Johns. They need to break down the trees. They need to blow up the rocks. They need to open the roads. You know how it is when pioneers get there. But then you're going to need the Andrews and them walking there together. They're going to help those people along the way. They're going to, when Peter's so busy with so many other things, he is going to be the disciple makers. They're the ones that are going to get the job done. Not just bringing people to church or not just people being converted, but people becoming Christ-like, helping people to become more and more like Jesus. And what does it speak to us of? It speaks to us of There's many methods in effective evangelism. Peter's effective as a street evangelist, but Andrew's different as another kind of an evangelist. He's the personal worker. He's the one-on-one. That's the kind of evangelism. And Andrew represents far more of us than Peter does. It's not so many people that have the gift like Peter does, but every disciple has the ability one-on-one to lead somebody to Christ. You know, so he's more representative of you and me. You can really see yourself there. This is the kind of calling that he gives. And if you look, I looked at the Billy Graham Foundation some years back on when they spoke about the methods of evangelism, which they found were successful, what doesn't work. They say the most effective and important aspect of evangelism usually takes place on an individual personal level. Most people do not come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon. They hear in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. That's how people come to the Lord. How did you come to the Lord? Yes, the altar call might have been made at church, but where did it start? Somebody told you about the Lord. Somebody answered your questions. There was that one-on-one personal interaction that prepared the way. Yeah, that's how it is. They say, there's no question that the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is one at a time on an individual basis. That's by far the most effective way. And every single one of us as Christians is equipped to do that. That's our mission field. Your mission field is wherever the Lord just brings you away. You watch War Room. When someone's discipled you, you're saying, Lord, help me to disciple somebody. Help me to help somebody the way that you've helped me. And the Lord will always find somebody out there and put them in your sphere of influence. But the scripture I read in the beginning, who has despised the day of small things? We can easily overlook that and say, I'm not really doing anything for the Lord. Yeah, you'd be surprised because there's diversities. Who knows Edward Kimball? Does anybody know Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who led Dwight Moody to the Lord. That's him there. That's Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was the absolute exact opposite of Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was the street preacher, the man who could stand in front of thousands. Edward Kimball was such a shy man. I've said it before. If you read the testimony of Dwight Moody, Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher. And Dwight Moody came in and he was illiterate. He had come in from the streets. He didn't know anything about the Bible. But this Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, got a burden and said, there's something about that young man. Somebody needs to lead that young man to the Lord. So Edward Kimball made up his mind on a Monday morning, I'm going to go to his shop where he works. He was working in a shoe shop, Moody, and I'm going to speak to him at lunchtime and tell him about the Lord. But he was so nervous on the way. He was thinking, maybe I'll get there. There'll be other boys there. I'll speak to him and they'll start laughing at him. Maybe I'll say the wrong thing. He walked right past the shop. Then he said, okay, I just have to get this done. Straight he went inside. He found Moody in the back wrapping shoes. He says, I don't even think I said anything very powerful to the man. But Moody came to the Lord that day. And then Moody led thousands to Christ. Look, Andrew leads Peter to the Lord. Peter brings 3,000 in one day on the day of Pentecost. That's how God works. You've got to have every link in the chain. We've got to have every single person in the post to duty. Things flow, things move. The body is now edifying the body. But that's what Edward Kimball did. Very, very different. And it shows the power and the potential of a burdened Sunday school teacher. When a Sunday school teacher is burdened about one person, that one person could transform the world. You could go and help one of the young people in your Sunday school class, and that young person causes a revival among the rest of the young people. That's how God works. Yeah, but we look down onto the day of small things. I don't do much for the Lord. I just went, wow, one soul is worth 10,000 worlds. You know, and that's what Andrew understood. He knew the value of a soul. To me, I put this one. This is the mentality most people have. Let's leave it to the big guns mentality. You know, if there's going to be evangelism disciple, we leave it to the big guns. Yeah, let Brother Ellie do it and Brother Wilmore. Let Brother Greg do it. No, that's not the mentality we should have. Every single one of us is qualified. Every single one of us is commissioned to go and make disciples of people. And Andrew shows he could have had that mentality. Ah, my brother's a big gun. Let him do all the heavy lifting. But he didn't. You know, I've got a call inside of my life. God made me in a certain way. God's given me a certain gift, a certain opportunity. And just one by one, he starts bringing people to the Lord. He starts discipling these people. He had a great gift. He could discern insignificant gifts. So he has Jesus. All these thousands of people, Master, send them away to the villages. They need to go and find some food. You know what Jesus said to the disciple? You feed them. And Peter and them, what? Us feed them. But this man, Andrew, had an ability inside of himself to say, okay, if the Lord's asked us to feed all of these people, let's get started. Let's do something. We can't just sit down and complain and say, oh, we don't have enough. We can never do. What is it? No. If the Lord's asking us to do something, at least let's get started. So Andrew has that gift inside of him. He sees potential. He looks around and says, okay, what can we do to start? And he sees a boy with his lunch. He has a guy with just some fishes and some loaves, little fishes and loaves. And Andrew sees the potential in that. And what does he do? He brings the boy to Jesus. That's all he ever does. You go and read the Bible. All Andrew ever does is brings people to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Jesus will do the rest. You can't save someone. Jesus can save them. You can't transform someone's life. Jesus will do that. But you can go and take a person to Jesus. So he takes a young boy and he takes him to Jesus. And says, Master, there's a little boy here and he's got his lunch. And Jesus says, get the people to sit down. And Jesus says the blessing. And he feeds everybody from the little boy's lunch. It needed somebody to have that kind of a gift. Peter doesn't see that. You see, because sometimes when you're in the public ministry and you're doing all these other kind of things, you don't have time to recognize the seemingly insignificant. You can quite easily miss the potential, miss the opportunities because you're too busy on other things. You need the people like Andrew. They're not so busy in those kind of things so they can see, hey, this person's got a real potential. Let's ask this person to speak at Sunday school one of these days. Why don't you ask this person to? I think this person could be really good at music. Bro, you really seem to be good on the streets. Why don't you go out with Brother Greg and them one day? Now you need those people who can discern and see the potential and then take the little fishes and the loaves and put it in the hands of the Lord and see what comes from that. That's the kind of person that he was in the feeding of the Now let's finish off his life. What happened to Andrew beyond Pentecost? Nobody knows. He's not even mentioned in the book of Acts, apart from being in the upper room. From there, you never hear of Andrew doing anything or saying anything. Yeah, you never do. But history, church history, some of it being tradition, tells us what happened to Andrew. Andrew went and preached up in Scythia. I said to Rachel today, I was dictating on my computer saying, Andrew went and preached in Scythia. You know what autocorrect said? Andrew went and preached in IKEA. That's what it did. But he went up there. That's the Russian areas up there where all the stands are. You know, this stand, and this stand, and Muhammad stand, and Buddha stand, and all that. All those stands. He went. That's why he's the patron saint of Russia. St. Andrew, he's the patron saint. He's also the patron saint of Scotland. I don't know why. I don't know how he got to Scotland. But he went a lot of places preaching. You know, there was something. But from his gift and his makeup, you're not expecting him maybe to the person who's doing the same as Peter. But Christ called him as an apostle, as a messenger. So whatever way the Lord had sent him, I'm sure he was very, very effective. And how did it finish? He was faithful right to the end. I'll read this. Tradition says he took the gospel north. Eusebius, the church historian, says he went as far as Scythia. That's why he's the patron saint of Russia. He was ultimately crucified in Achaia, which is in southern Greece. One account says he led the wife of a provincial Roman governor to Christ. See what caused his death? He led someone to Christ. But she was the wife of the provincial governor, and he led her to the Lord. That infuriated her husband. He demanded that his wife recant her devotion to Jesus Christ, and she refused. So the governor had Andrew crucified. By the governor's orders, those who crucified him lashed him to the cross. They tied him to the cross. They didn't nail him. In order to prolong his sufferings, tradition says it was a cell tire. That's why the St. Andrew's cross is the Scottish emblem, you know, the blue flag with the white, because it's St. Andrew's cross, the cell tire. By most accounts, he hung on the cross for 2 days, exhorting passers-by to turn to Christ for salvation. After a lifetime of ministry in the shadow of his more famous brother and in the service of his Lord, he met the same fate as theirs. He ended up having the same. He died for his Lord. But imagine his last act was exactly how he started. He was pointing people to Christ. He was telling people about the Lord. And that's how we really thank the Lord for those kinds of people, those kinds of ministries, those kind of gifts, those kinds of people. I would say any pastor in their church, that's the kind of people that you really long for in church. And you have them. We have many of them in our church, and it's great. You love the ministry, the public ministry. You love the musical ministry. But this is the one that really gets the job done. This is the one that really, really causes the edification of the church. The church to grow, not just in numbers, but in maturity. For people to come more into the stature of Christ, to really walk with Christ in their day. You need these kinds of people that are given to helping those people on an individual basis more. And they feel that's their calling. And that's what they're satisfied doing. That is their portion. That is their lot. They know this is what the Lord made me for. This is what the Lord called me for. And they're just seeking for those opportunities to do that. So what was his legacy? In effective ministry, it's often the little things that count. You'll find that with Andrew. It's the little things that count. It's sensing the potential. It's the little opportunity that we, Brahma says, it's not the big things we do. It's the little things that we leave undone. These are the things that make all the difference. When you have a burden in your heart to speak to another one of the youth, a burden in your heart to speak to a certain sister, and you say, and you let the little opportunity pass you by, it's the little opportunities that lead to big things. It's the little opportunities when you're faithful in little, you find the Lord can now multiply that and it can become something so powerful. So I'd say that is the big thing that I learned from Andrew. Just be faithful in the little things. Just be faithful. Just whatever is in your hand, be faithful to what the Lord has given you. And God can do great things. And you can fill the gaps that nobody else can fill. Others can be building here and there, but there's a certain portion that only you can build. With your gift and your ability, your talent, your calling, there's a certain function in the body that you alone can play. And may the Lord help us with that. Let's stand, saints. Thank you for the polite clap. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Maybe you desire prayer, you just want to raise your hand. I don't know about you, but I really, I just am feeling to say, Lord, I just want to be more effective as a disciple maker, Lord. Oh, Lord, what a privilege that it is when you lead somebody away. And you say, look, you just help this person the next stage of the journey. And may the Lord help us never to stumble at the insignificant or never despise the day of small things, but just to be faithful to the leadership of the Holy Ghost in the simplicity that he leads us. And God will do great things, I do believe. Father, we thank you for people like Andrew. We thank you for Peter, James, and John. We thank you for the lives of great men that remind us, as the song says, that we can make our lives sublime. Thank you for the footprints on the sands of time that these people have left. Oh, Father, you help us, Lord. And Jesus, we want to walk in those bloody footprints, Lord. We just want to be faithful to the end. So where the hands have been hanging low, Lord, may you help us to gird up our loins once again. May we look away to Calvary. May we look away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May, Lord, we just return unto you and just say, Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord, just in simplicity, Lord. Father, you forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord. We confess them to you. For we know that the only good inside of our lives is the good that you put there, Lord. The only good we can do is what you inspire us to do. But Lord, you have ordained us to go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. So we say, Lord, let your will be done. Minister grace unto your people, minister grace unto the hearers. Father, stir up the gift that is within us, Lord, we pray. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in little. Because, Lord, it may seem little, but Father, the souls of people are the most precious things, Lord, you can entrust us with. So bless your people this night, Lord. Father, I pray for Brother Stevie, be with him, Lord. I pray for Timmy, Lord, that you'll touch him and help him. I pray for each and every one of your people upon this night and all that lays before us. Be with us, Lord, and give us safe journeys home, Lord. You watch over us, we pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Maybe the Holy Ghost is pointing us to a key, who knows? let's sing hymn 44, E flat. In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children alone. Where the waters cool flow, but the weary ones feed, God leads his dear children alone. Some through, I think it's two, the key. Maybe let's, do we know this song? Oh, okay. Let's sing 48. B flat. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide, and the dew. Oh yes, waiting for the harvest. In the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing hallelujah. Oh, my Lord, bringing in the yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shade, bringing hallelujah. Oh, yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadow, hearing in the clouds, no winter's chilling. Oh, yeah, by and by the harvest in the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing hallelujah. Oh, my Lord, bringing in us. Oh, yes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shade, bringing, oh, hallelujah, bringing in the shade. Oh, yeah, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shade, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master, though the Lord sustain our spirit of. Oh, when our weeping's over, we will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing hallelujah. Oh, my Lord, bringing in us. Oh, yeah, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shade. Hallelujah, bringing in. Oh, yeah, we shall come rejoice. Last verse. Oh, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master, though the Lord sustain our spirit. Oh, when our weeping's over, we will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing hallelujah, bringing. Oh, my Lord, bringing in us. Oh, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shade, bringing Oh, my Lord, bringing in us. Oh, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the shame. Let's sing to 222. Take the name of Jesus. A flat. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it wherever you go. Oh, yes, precious, precious name, oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet hope of faith in joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet hope of faith in joy of heaven. Oh, take the name of Jesus, save all it. Shield from every snare. Oh, if temptation round you got, oh, breathe that holy name in prayer. Oh, yes, precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, perfect and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet it. Hope of faith and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus. Oh, how it thrills our souls with joy. Oh, yes, when his loving arms receive. Oh, and his songs our tongues implore. Oh, Lord, precious name, oh, how sweet hope of faith, joy of heaven. Oh, precious name, oh, how sweet hope of faith, and joy of heaven. Oh, yes, at the name of Jesus bow. Oh, falling prostrate at his feet. For King of kings in heaven, oh, crowd. Oh, when our journey has come. Oh, yes, precious. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet, hope of faith, and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of faith, and joy of heaven. Hallelujah. Becoming a signature. God bless you, Pastor. Thank you. Appreciate it. Amen.
Amen.
Bye, people.
Bye. Bye. Bye.